Please turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Many years ago, I read about some experiments that a scientist was performing with rats. And in one of these experiments, he took a rat and he dropped it into a pail, a bucket of water. And then the rat just began, you know, treading water and doing what it could to keep its head above water and not drown. And then he took another rat and he held that rat in his hand. He didn't squeeze it, but he held it to where it couldn't move and it was squirming and squirming and trying to get away. But after a while, it stopped resisting. And he held it a little bit longer and then he put it in the water and it sank straight down and did nothing to try and survive. And the reason was because it had come to the place of believing that it couldn't move. Even though the bondage had been removed, it still had a mindset that it was in bondage and did nothing to survive. And it drowned. Now, that is a powerful image for us today, for Christians. Because you have a lot of Christians, and to use that imagery of the rat, you know, they're sinking to the bottom of the bucket, and they just don't understand who they are. They don't understand what's happened to them the moment they accepted Jesus as Savior. If you look here in John chapter 17, and look what Jesus, now this prayer is very prophetic in nature. And in John 17, look what he says in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay? If we are not of the world, then, I don't know, what are we of? You know what I'm saying? If we're not of the world, then what are we? Well, that's answered in a very succinct way over in Colossians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And it only takes a couple of verses to see this. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now look here. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So, those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus says that we're not of the world. So, if we're not of the world, then what are we of? Well, we're of the kingdom of God. That's who we are. That's what we're of, if you will. Now, if we're not of the world, let's think about this. If we're not of the world, then the world should have limitations on how it impacts our lives. And we have to come to the place of understanding those limitations. Now, see, God knows that we are housed in a Genesis 3 body. There's just no other way to get around that. And though housed in a Genesis 3 body, you know, we're also living in a Genesis 3 world. So God knows that and he understands it, yet he sees us as residents of his kingdom. You're not of this world. You're of the kingdom. This is one of the biggest problems that Christians face because too many see themselves of this world and they're just looking forward to the return of Jesus so we can get out of here. You ever heard that before? Okay, I understand, you know, the Bible talks about that we're supposed to be looking for Jesus' return. I get that. But at the same time, you know, why are you in such a hurry to get out of here? Well, you know, this world, all the stuff that's going on. 40 years ago, people were saying, this world is worse than it's ever been. 60 years ago, people were saying that. 10 years ago. So for us to say, it's worse now than it's ever been, you know what? You're right. But 10 years from now, guess what? It's worse than it's ever been. Okay. So we're in the world, but we're not of it. Now, if we're not of it, then its worseness should not be impacting our desires. Meaning, okay, it's bad, all the stuff that's going on, we could talk about it. But then, why the rush to get out? Think about what the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, you know, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And really, yeah, I'd kind of like to go on, be with him, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. However, it's more beneficial for you if I hang around. So now when you get around Christians and they talk about, I just want out of here. I just can't take this anymore. This world, I've had it. You know, I'm tired of it. I just want to go on and be with the Lord. I just want to get out of here. Well, thank you. Because you don't see that you have any benefit to me or anybody else. I'm not trying to be cruel here, guys. I'm just telling you, this is how it is. Because when you begin to understand who you are, then you begin to understand there's a reason to be here. You've got a reason for living. I remember I was talking with Pastor Dave Roberson a long time ago, and the subject of Christians who, you know, they just want to give up. They just want to die. They just want to give up and just go on and be with the Lord. He said, what I do is talk to them about how incredible heaven is. Now, I'm keeping this short, okay? And I'm thinking, well, that just seems like it would encourage them to want to get out of here. But he did it to let them know. And the way he did it was to let them know, look, it's going to be so good when you get there, but use your time now for the benefit of the kingdom, because all this is waiting for you. So right now, be a blessing. Do benefit for the kingdom. So then, here we are as Christians. And Jesus says that we're not of this world. And God reminds us and tells us that, well, you're a part now of my kingdom. Yet you have a whole lot of Christians who they call themselves born again. However, they still allow the things of the world and the influence of other people to define them. So they look at what's happening in the world. Right about now, you could really go off on a tangent concerning racism, especially racism in the church. It's one of the most despicable. It's despicable no matter how you look at it. But when it's in the church, I'll just say it. Do you realize the moment you start saying things like, well, that's a black church. You follow what I'm saying? That's a black church. Really? Then aren't you fostering the very thing you want to eliminate? Because you are identifying a place of worship by a skin color, not by a spiritual condition. Do you see what I'm saying? That's just one example. And this stuff is in the body of Christ, and we accept it, and we think it's proper. That's because you don't know who you are. When you know who you are, you don't focus on ethnicity, you focus on spirituality. And this is why you've got so many, it's one reason why you've got so many problems in the church. And as I was saying that, there were some people in this room got a little uneasy. I don't have a problem dealing with it. But the people, there are people who have a problem with me dealing with it. And there are people, you remember that movie? What was that movie? A Few Good Men. Remember that? I don't remember much about that movie. All I know is Tom Cruise was the attorney and Jack Nicholson was in the witness box. And I mean, man, they were going at it. Jack Nicholson, what do you want? Tom Cruise says, I want the truth. And Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. All right? That's the way it is in the body of Christ. You got too many people out there, they can't handle the truth. And because they can't handle the truth, they don't know who they are and they don't know how to live. Now, look at Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. By the way, just in case you're wondering, you're never going to eliminate racism. It's going to get worse. And it's not just black-white. I mean, it's everything. How come we don't have an Asian History Month? How come we don't have a Hispanic History Month? How come we don't just have an American History Month? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's so much of this garbage that goes on and people just flow with it. And when we let it into the body of Christ, all we're doing is fostering division. And there can't be unity when it's like that. Here in Numbers chapter 13, look here, pick it up in verse 27. By the way, this is not a sermon on racism. But this is a message today. It's about, do you know who you are? Do you really understand? In Numbers 13, look at verse 27. What's happened is this. The spies went into the promised land. There are 12 of them. Went into this promised land, and they come back, and now they're giving the report of what they found. Numbers chapter 13, verse 27, they come together, the spies, they go, they're talking to Moses, and they said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Well, and then look at this. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw there, saw in it, are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And it just got worse from that point on. Now here's what's happened. We don't know exactly how many people came out of Egypt. There might have been a grand total of 1 million. 1 million 2, 1 million 5, well, we really don't know. But we do know this, there were hundreds of thousands of people that came out. And because of what happened here, hundreds of thousands of people had their destiny established for them by the words of 10 men who rejected what God said, and it kept them in bondage to a wilderness. 10 men, is it? in spite of the fact that God had made promises, I'm taking you in, I'm giving this land to you, so on and so forth, these 10 men decided, no, it can't happen. That's not who we are. We can't do that. We're grasshoppers in their sight. Well, you've got Christians today that have that grasshopper mentality. Christians today, too many of them, you know, they let others and this world define who they are and control their destiny, and it cripples them in this life because they don't make progress. They don't do anything. Well, I hadn't thought of that. This is a major problem for some of you in this room right now. You do not know who you are, and because of that, you are not making an effort to keep your head above water. You understand what I'm saying? Like that rat that's sinking. And this has got to change. If you want to be used by God, this has got to change. Otherwise, look, there's no way God can fully use any of us if we do not know who we are. And if we allow the world and peers to define us for us, okay, well, just stay in the bucket. Just, you know, stay underneath the water. Because that's what's going to happen. And for many of you, that's what's happened. That's why some of you sit around and you're wondering why, and for those of you listening, listen now, some of you out there too, you're wondering, you've got all these questions about life. And let me just sum it up like this. This may not be the word you've used, but I'm going to use this word as an umbrella for all the other kind of thoughts you might have had. Why am I a failure? Okay, because you don't know who you are. The Bible talks about, I'm paraphrasing, God says, you're going to know who you are and you're going to do great exploits for me. But if you don't know who you are, you can't do the exploits. It can happen. And this is another reason, one of many, why we're not seeing a move of God in revival. It's because people don't know who they are and they don't believe in any of it. I mean, they say they do, but it's not a living reality on the inside. And so because of that, God can't use us. You know, I want to play baseball. Well, you got to have a mitt. Well, you know, I just don't know. I just don't. Well, how are you going to play the game if you don't have the mitt? You get this? Now, we cannot allow the things of this world and other people to define us for us. And what's interesting is that, and I'll get into this here in a little bit, God has helped me to see in my own life how over time I have allowed things of the world, and I'm not talking sin, just conditions in the world and other people, to create within me an image of me that has held me back. Because I've embraced that image as opposed to what God has said about me. And I'm telling you right now, that's a recipe for failure. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. See, my concern with this message this morning is that for some people, it's just going to, it'll be, yeah, it was a good sermon, and that's it. It's not going to help them because they're not going to receive it to apply it to their lives. And nothing's really going to change. I remember one time, I was talking to Judy's husband, Wayne. Obviously, this goes back many, many years. And I said, how many sermons are there left to preach? And he gave me a look like, what? And I said, how many more sermons are there to preach before people start doing what they hear? Well, okay, I've been guilty of the same thing. All right. But now here in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Well, no, back up to verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Created in Christ Jesus, it doesn't say unto failure, unto stupidity, unto nothingness. unto worthlessness. You remember how here, I don't remember when it was, where I shared how many of you, you know, you look back over your life and a lot of the things that you thought you would do in life, you ended up not doing, and your life has gone a whole different direction and so forth. Well, see, when you are living today and what you didn't think you would live in years ago, then you can begin to see yourself a failure. And the reason for that, in part, is because you're allowing the fact that what you thought you would do never came to pass. Well, you know what? Maybe you should be glad what you thought would happen never happened. Let me use myself for an example. I had wanted to play football. And yet I was afraid. I wasn't afraid of being hurt. Because I would show up on Saturdays or Sundays, these pickup games, and we played football, we played tackle, no pads, no helmets. And yeah, sometimes guys got hurt, hauled off, and there were guys sometimes that would show up from local high school teams. I remember on occasion there were guys from some colleges would come in. So I'm not talking about a bunch of panty waste out there playing football. This was some pretty rough stuff. And I excelled. In fact, I remember one time we were playing, and there was this one guy, big guy, man. He's like 6'8". I don't know how much he weighed, big guy. And he had played college stuff and all that, and he made the comment. He didn't say it to me. He said it to somebody else. He said, I cannot believe he is not playing for somebody. Okay, so the talent was there, but I was afraid, and the fear was a fear of being cut. Because I had this idea that if I try out for the football team and I get cut, and at the time I was attending Fairmont West High School, and I don't know, we had like 1,800 students or something like that, but I had this mental image that if I try out and I get cut, everybody in the school is going to know it. And when I walk through the halls, people are going to be looking at me and, oh, he's the guy that got cut. That's what I thought. How stupid. I look back on it now and I think, that's dumb. I mean, hardly anybody would have known. But that's what kept me from trying out. It wasn't a fear of being hurt. I had no fear of injury. But it was that fear of what people would think of me if I got cut. Okay, but now let's say that I tried out. Let's say I made the team. Let's say that I was a starter every year in high school, started every game. Let's say I set records on a state level. Let's say that I got the phone call from Ohio State. Hey, how'd you like to come play? And we'll pay for it. Like, yeah, dude. So I go to Ohio State. Let's say I win the Heisman. And then I get drafted to the NFL. And let's say I set all kinds of records in the NFL. And I end up being in the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And everybody knows me. Woo-hoo. You know what? I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be doing this because all the years of doing the other would have kept me away from the call of God on my life. So you know what? Years ago, I finally realized, wow, it's a good thing that I didn't try out. Because what if I had really been that good? What if? Or what if I had gotten cut? And what if that had been so emotionally devastating to me at the time that I would have just crawled into a hole and never come out? You know what I'm talking about. So I look at it now and I think, thank God. Thank God things went the way they went, even at times in my life when I felt like I'm a loser. Even at times when I felt like I'm nothing. Now, in Ephesians chapter 10, or 2, we're His workmanship. We're His workmanship. I didn't make me. I'm His workmanship. So if He made me, what? I'm created in Christ Jesus unto failure? No way. Listen, God can't afford to have any of us fail. He created us. We're born again unto good works. And to walk in them. In other words, those good works, let me summarize it like this. Whatever God wants, that's what we do. Good works, His will, His plan, His desires, His success in this life. And in verse 24, of chapter 4, it says, well, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See that? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Change the way that you're thinking about this. You know, something's got to change. Well, I'm just waiting on God. No, you don't get it. God's waiting on you. Because this mindset that needs to change, it's not in His mind. It's in ours. So we're the ones that have to address this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look over there. So we've got this new man. And we're supposed to walk and live according to that new man. And we are created. God created us. God created us. His workmanship unto good works, unto success in this life. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now I can tell you right now, when you think in line with the mind of Christ, you're not going to think failure. You'll recognize challenges, but you're not going to think failure. Why? What did Paul say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. All those good works, all that success that God lays out, I can do all things through Christ. Not by my own workmanship, but through Christ. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See that? That's what God has given unto us. Now, we don't have to use it if we don't want. But God's given it unto us. A sound mind, the mind of Christ. I want to tell you a story. There was a fellow named Norval Hawkins. Norval Hawkins was born on July 10th, 1867 in Ypsilanti, Michigan. Now, he is considered by many to be the greatest salesman that ever lived. And you can go online and you can find information about him. He's written books that are still used to this day when it comes to training people in sales. Well, he was hired by the Ford Motor Corporation in 1907, and he was named the general sales manager for Ford in December of that year. He was their first general sales manager. Well, back in those days, those early 1900 years, a lot of people, well, they just didn't drive their cars in the winter, especially like in the northern part of the country, especially way up north, like North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, and so forth. They didn't drive their cars in the wintertime. What they would do, they just put their cars up on jacks. Well, that meant that the dealers, you know, they're not making sales. People aren't buying cars. So a lot of these dealerships would close for up to 6 months, depending upon how far north the dealership was located. Well, there was this one Ford dealer. It was a small dealership, but they kept sending in orders for cars to be delivered. And Hawkins saw this. He's being the general sales manager for Ford. He sees all this that's coming in, and he sees this one dealership, nobody else is selling anything, and this guy keeps sending in orders for more cars to be delivered. What is he doing? So Hawkins actually went to this dealership, and he talks about when he got there and he met the dealer. He said this dealer, in his words, a big, awkward, gangling, farmer-like young man. That's how he described the fellow that owned this dealership. And this guy was selling cars. And so Hawkins begins talking to him. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm selling cars. He said, well, yeah, but don't you understand that the other dealers, they're not selling cars in the wintertime. You are. They aren't. People put their cars up on jacks. And the guy said, this was how this dealer replied. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He just said, well, you know, I'm the guy that runs this dealership, and Ford told me that this is a Ford dealership, and I'm a Ford dealer, and I'm supposed to sell cars, so that's just what I do. I sell cars. He didn't know you weren't supposed to sell cars in the wintertime. He didn't know it was supposed to be like that. In other words, his mindset had not been tainted. His mindset had not been corrupted. His thinking had not been corrupted by the cars don't sell in the winter mentality. And so he sold cars. He had not been impacted by his peers who said, you can't sell cars in the winter. How many Christians have been impacted by other Christians who say, you can't lay hands on the sick and see him recover? Is that not out there? Sure it is. And I'm guessing some of the people hearing this message are even challenged by that. Why? How many of us are quick to offer to lay hands and pray for people who talk to us about their physical whatever? Think about it. See, if we had not been impacted by a mentality, or by the mentality of others that has impacted and shaped our destiny when it comes to the good works of God, then would we not be doing what we should be doing? Didn't Jesus say, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also? Now, those were the words of Jesus. So therefore, what did he do? He laid hands on the sick and they recovered. What do we do? Check it out. This is one of the reasons why the apostles had success immediately. It's because they hung around Jesus for about 3.5 years, and they didn't have a mindset that said, you can't do this. They didn't have a mindset that said, healing's not for today, that miracles have passed away. They didn't have that mindset. All they needed was the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they went out and did the works of Jesus. Because nobody had convinced them, you can't. Alms, alms, silver and gold have I not, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he, leaping, rose up to his feet. Such as I have. He hadn't been infected with a no, you don't have. He hadn't been infected with a, well, if it be God's will. No. He knew it was. Jesus had told them, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Watch this. Be healed, be raised, be delivered. And so here they are thinking, okay, well, I guess that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, we don't have a bunch of denominations telling us that it can't be done. So let's just do it. It's totally different. Look over in, First Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See that? So then, what do we see here? Well, I'm in Christ Jesus. And according to this, being in Christ Jesus means I have wisdom, or I have access to wisdom, and I am righteous, and I'm sanctified, and I'm redeemed. I can remember years ago when I was in a particular denomination. It was a Pentecostal denomination. I was going through the process of getting their ministry credentials. Had to go in for an interview, and there were like 3 pastors there, and they're asking, you born again? You know, oh, yeah, born again. And I mean, it was a lengthy interview. And then they ask, you know, well, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Then they ask me, have you been sanctified? And the correct answer is yes. But the answer they want is, I'm in the process of being sanctified. In other words, I ain't there yet, brother, but I'm working on it. I'm walking the path of sanctification. Someday. Yeah. But the correct answer is, yeah, I'm sanctified. But if you say that, it sounds arrogant. I remember I was talking to one pastor. That is what he told them. Are you sanctified? He said, yep. And they gave him a look like, what? And he began explaining to them. Well, what are you going to do when you start throwing scripture at people? Well, we know some people just argue, well, that's not for today. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look over in Romans chapter 12. And look here in verse 2. Well, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed. Do not remain conformed, is what that's really saying, to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what he's saying here right now is, every single one of you, you've been impacted by this world and the people in it. Don't stay that way. Do not remain conformed to what the world and the people around you want to impose upon you. Do not be conformed to that. He says, no, be transformed. Go through a change. Become something totally different. How? By the renewing of your mind. By changing your perspective of who you are. I'll tell you about my mom. When my mom was growing up as a child, she had four sisters and a brother. And mom and dad, they were still there as well. But as she was growing up, I don't know if it was all four of the sisters, but some of them, and even her mom and dad called her stupid. And that's what she had grown up with. You're stupid. You're stupid. You're stupid. And she carried this on into adulthood. Well, years later, after she had been married for a long time, and all three of us kids, we're already a part of the family. I don't know exactly when this began. She never really clarified this for me. But there was, at some point, she's in the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, it's like she starts seeing in the Word of God who she is. I'm His workmanship. You know, He's made, you know, the wisdom, the sanctification. I mean, she's seeing this over and over again in the Word of God, and it starts penetrating, and she begins to realize, I am not what they said I was. And what happened, she got unstupid real fast. And she rejected all that stuff that had been laid on her through all those years. She realized, no, God tells me I'm this. So what I heard growing up, I'm not stupid. I'm not stupid. You know, maybe I'm not an Einstein. I mean, who is, right? But I'm not stupid. I'm not stupid. You know what? There's not one stupid person in this room. But there might be some people who embrace stupidity. Now think about it. You're not stupid, but there's some of you, you've been challenged by that. I'm too dumb. Well, I'm not as smart as other people. What's the standard for you? What is the standard in your life? When you say, I'm not as smart as other people, okay, what people are you picking out? Who are you comparing yourself to? Because God has already said He's given you the mind of Christ. And that you have this mind that is not, from His perspective, I'm not giving you a mind of weakness and confusion and so forth. No. I'm giving you a mind of soundness. So you're as stupid as you make yourself. And, man, I've encountered some people, it's like they're trying really hard to make themselves stupid. But you're not. You know what? Oh, boy. The way some people present themselves in public is a reflection of how they see themselves inside. Okay? He said, that's all. Move on. Just let it sink in. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then if you look over in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. It is foolishness for you to think of yourself according to what you used to be or what world and religion-minded Christians tell you you are. Do you know how many Christians out there believe that the only way they can go into ministry is if they first attend and graduate from a seminary or a Christian university? Every now and then I get those questions. Where should I go to school? I believe I have a calling on my life. Where should I go to school? Well, how about Holy Ghost University? And the reason that some people believe that is because that's what has been imposed upon them, especially in some denominations. Do you know that there are churches out there that when they're looking for a pastor, they want that pastor to have either a PhD or a master's working on a PhD? It was interesting because one time I started looking at these one ads as far as churches looking for pastors. I was just curious, you know, what are churches looking for? What's the criteria? And there were some of them, I don't remember the numbers, but they wanted the pastor to have written like at least 3 books. I mean, yeah, all this kind of stuff. And so what happens is, when you have Christians, and this is what continually is sown in them, they develop this mindset, I can't do for God because I haven't done for man. That's what it comes down to. You don't have to go to university or seminary or college. You don't have to. All you have to do is get in the Word. All you have to do is grow. That's one of the things about the school that God had me start, Grace Ministries Bible College. One of the things that he made very clear to me was if churches were doing what they're supposed to, Grace Ministries Bible College would not exist. Because that school is filling in the gap where churches are failing the people in the pews. And I've had people come to me, contact me about the courses they've taken. I remember our course on faith. I had people come to me and say, well, you know, I went to such and such, you know, school. And I've already taken a course on faith. Do I have to take this one too? I mean, can I just apply what I, you know? I said, no. You have to go through this. And when it's over, you're going to understand why. And sure enough, I had people come back to me and say, I've never heard faith taught like this. You know, I heard it taught, everybody teaches it. I've never heard it taught like this. He said, you're right. I needed this. I needed this course. And so what happens is, we have Christians today who have this mindset that has been developed for them by the world, and they don't know any different. And yet, in the Bible itself, it talks about how when Jesus was teaching, and people were asking these questions, where is he getting this? You know, he's a man without letters, meaning he didn't go to, you know, Hebrew University. Who is this guy? He's not a Levite. Who is he? Where is he getting this? And the same thing with Peter and John. You know, it tells you right there in Scripture, the highly educated people looked at Peter and John and realized that they were unlearned and uneducated men, unlearned and ignorant men, yet they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. I tell the students, one of the things I let them know for Grace Ministries Bible College, I tell them, if you will receive and apply what we teach you in the first year, I promise you before God, you will know what your ministry calling is. But you have to receive it and you have to apply it. Otherwise, you know, it won't work. And sure enough, there are those in it, they've done that, and others, they haven't. All right, well, at least it was sown into them. But it's foolishness to think of yourself according to what you used to be or what world and religion-minded Christians call you. Think of this. Peter walked on the water because he had the word of the Lord to do so. Now, remember that situation. There they are. Peter and the others, we don't know exactly how many people were on that boat at the time, but Peter, the 11, here they are, and maybe a few others, but they're on this boat. And the Bible talks about how this bad storm, the wind and the waves and the, you know, the boat was rocking, and these guys are having such a hard time rowing because they're like rowing against the wind, rowing against the waves, and they're trying to make it to the other side. And here comes Jesus walking on the water. The Bible says he would have passed them by. That tells you how slow they were going, how fast he was making. I mean, he's making time there. Anyway, Jesus says, they got all scared. Oh no, it's a ghost. And Jesus, no. Don't be afraid. It's me. And what Peter says, well, if it's you, bid me come. Well, what's Jesus supposed to do? He knew it was him. It's like, okay, whatever. Then come. And so here this boat is rocking and rolling. And Peter grabs a hold of the side and he starts stepping over. Well, what do you think the rest of the people in there were doing? Peter, are you crazy? What are you doing? Peter, no. Maybe they started to grab him to pull him back. Let me go. Let me go. Turn me loose. Peter, don't. Oh, this is terrible. It's going to end in disaster. You know that's what others were thinking. But what happened? Peter got out of the boat. He walks on the water. And then, some yahoo will come along. Yeah, but he began to sink. Okay, when's the last time you walked on the water? Sink or not, when's the last time you walked on the water? Well, the other day it was down to 12 degrees, and I walked right across that pond. He had a word from the Lord that told him, you can do what everybody else on that ship says you can't do. You can do this. Come to me. And he did. Yeah, I know he began to sink, but he walked on the water because he had a word from God. And when was it that he started to sink? When he let the conditions around him impact his thinking to convince him the conditions were greater than the word of the Lord, even though he had already been walking on the water. He lost his focus. Now, look over in, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The things that are freely given to us. Okay, this includes what we've become, who we are, what we can do as Christians. I mean, on and on it goes. The things that are freely given to us of God. Everything that he has said. But it's recorded here in the Word. So, the reason we don't know who we are is because, number one, we're not in the Word to find out, and number two, we're struggling to believe what it says. Well, Jesus said, if you believe me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus said, I know what Jesus said, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, yeah, but it's in the Bible. I know what the Bible says. I know what Jesus said. But nobody can do the works of Jesus. Wait, Jesus was a liar? I mean, that's what he said. So we can acknowledge what is in the Word, but if we do not let the Word become who we are, then we'll never know who we are. Listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil word according to the will of God and our Father. Okay, well, now we know that ultimately being delivered from this world, being in heaven. I get that. But we're not of this world. Okay, we've been delivered from this world even though we're in it. We're in it, but we're not of it. Jesus was in it, but he was not of it. And he didn't let... Okay, you remember the one time when he went to his own hometown, and the Bible says he couldn't do any great works there because of what? Their unbelief. They knew what he had done in the past. They heard the stories. But they didn't believe it. We do not believe that you're of God. Okay, yeah, but, I can get your maimed foot healed if you want. Well, we don't believe you're of God. Well, what about all these other people that got healed? Well, we don't believe. That's your problem right there. Religious leaders who should have known better didn't believe it. It wasn't that he couldn't. It wasn't that he wouldn't. I wonder how many people he healed that really didn't believe. What I mean is, They got healed, but then later, were they out there yelling, crucify him? And yet he did it. He did not let what others, he did, not even his own family, he did not let what others thought about him and said about him control how he thought of himself. He knew who he was. In Colossians 2 verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this is precisely what's happened to so many believers. They've been spoiled through the philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of man's religion. See, it's one thing for lost people to say, well, you can't, you can't, you can't, because then we can get arrogant and say, who do you know? I'm a child of God. Why, I can do whatever God says. I mean, we always want to get that way, you know, when we're talking to lost people. But then when it comes to our inner circle of the body of Christ, it's a different story. And what we really believe concerning who we are, that begins to come out. In Colossians 2:20, it says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, I know what it's talking about in the context of that passage. It's about going back under the law and living according to the law of Moses. But there's a message in this. If you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, you're not of the world, then why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? See, what happens is, we can begin creating our own ordinances. We begin creating on the inside of us, based on what other people say and what we see happening, what goes on around us, we create our own ordinances and define for ourselves who we are and what we are. And God is saying, well, no, if you just get in the Word, I'll tell you who you are. I'll tell you what's happened. I'll tell you your potential. I'll tell you what you can do. And there's nowhere in the Word where I have said, thou art stupid, thou art a failure, thou canst do nothing. No, that's not in here. Didn't Jesus say something about all things are possible to him that believes? All things are possible. Whatever God has called you to do you realize it's possible? Whatever it is. I know for me, I realized how that, well, I mean, even since I've been here, you know, my first Sunday here as pastor was February 21st, 1999. And I realized, I look, you know, back over the years, and I realized how that I have allowed what I see before me impact what I think about me. Now, I'll explain. For years, well, okay. I do know that I am not the smartest person in the world. I get that. I get around other people that are smart, and I think I should know this stuff. I mean, okay. I remember one time I went into an Ace Hardware, and there's a young lady working there, comes up, you know, can I help you? I said, well, yeah, you know, and I need to do such and such and blah, blah, and whatever. She goes, oh, okay, well, you need this over here. And what? So I follow her. She takes me down this aisle. She goes, here, this right here, this will work. And here's how you use it. Here's how you hook it up. Here's how you do this. And I'm thinking, seriously? I mean, a woman is telling me how to do hardware work? How to fix something? I mean, I didn't say that to her. But I'm thinking, seriously? A woman? Now, honestly, that was part of my thinking. Because, okay, let's face it, most women don't have an interest in hardware stuff. That's just the way it is. You know, which end of this hammer do I hold? Okay, that most women just don't have that kind of, and I understand, really. And so, as she's telling me that, I'm thinking, I should know this. I shouldn't have to have a woman tell me how to fix something. But then it's been the same thing. Go to Home Depot. Hey, I'm looking for whatever I need to do something. Oh, well, you need to come over here. I'll show you. Here, you need to take this, hook it up, do that. So, and I'm thinking, I should know this. And what's happened is, when those situations have come up in my life, I start hammering myself, feeling, you know, I should know this by now. You know, as old as I am, I shouldn't need some 20-something-year-old, barely learned how to shave clerk, instruct me how to fix something. I should know this. Okay, well, that has to do with the fact that I haven't come to the place of understanding. I don't need to know how to do everything. I just need to know how to do what God wants me to do. And as far as like ministry is concerned, I figured out I see before me what I see before me. And if you look around, you're going to see what I see before me. We understand. And yet at the same time, what I know is this. I know that I know a lot that could be of benefit to maybe, well, to the majority of pastors in this world. Now I know that. But because I see what I see, and I know that so many of those pastors have church congregations that are 10 times, 50 times, 100 times or more larger than this one, then my mindset is, what can I offer them? How can I be of any help to them? Look what they're doing. Look what they have. And so what I've done is I basically have backed off. And I have not done as much as I could have done because I don't think anybody's going to receive it. I don't think anybody's going to want to hear from me, because if I had a church of 10,000, people would be begging me for information. And you all know that's true. Well, see, that's something that I have to get past. Well, I'm more past it than what I used to be, okay? But the reason I'm sharing that is because it's a great example of allowing people and circumstances to impact how a Christian sees themselves. Who are you? How do you see yourself? What image of you is there alive on the inside of you? Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In verse 32. It said, look what Jesus says. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Do you realize that the power of God's life in a Christian means there is no addiction known to this world that cannot be broken? It doesn't matter what it is. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be pornography. It can be gossip. Get your list together. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, there is no addiction that cannot be broken, because there is no addiction more powerful than the life of God inside a believer. And yet you have so many Christians who struggle with addictions because, and sometimes they defend them. Now, some people, they don't want to be free. You follow what I'm saying? Some people, they like smoking too much. They really don't want to break that habit. Not really. And I've heard that said, you know, after finally the addiction, you know, was broken. Well, look back on it, you know, didn't really want to quit. It's like, well, okay. You have to come to the place of wanting to before you're going to. And the power of God's life on the inside of a believer is greater than any addiction of any kind that exists in this world. This is going to sound so counter to what the world says. The world says you need therapy. The world says you need a help group. The world says you need the clinic. The world says, okay, those things help, because if you don't have Jesus, you need something. But when people tell you Jesus isn't enough, when people tell you your salvation is not enough, that you need everything else that the world is offering before you can be free, okay, that right there, that's wrong. Because if you could get Christians to understand who they are and what is alive on the inside of them, they're going to walk free from stuff. They're not going to need. Okay, I've heard these stories of people that they go to these therapy groups. their whole life. Okay, my question is why? Now, if you're going to help other people, that's different. But if you're going because you feel like you have to be there, I need this. I need to go to my meetings twice a week, for whatever they are, whatever meetings. I need to go twice a week so that I can retain my freedom. Okay, you know what? Are you born again? Yeah, okay, you know what? That freedom's alive on the inside of you right now. Right now. Now, you may need to go to one of these therapy groups for a period of time. But you need to be pressing in to get this image of who you are and what Christ has done for you and your freedom. You need to get into the Word and receive what God has said. You know, I understand the concept people tell, you know, they go to the group and they say, you know, you're supposed to call yourself a recovering alcoholic for the rest of my life. What about the freedom I have in Christ? I don't want to call myself a recovering alcoholic. I want to say I've been set free from alcohol. I've been set free from pornography, free from the drugs, free from this, because of what Christ has done in me. That's who I am. I'm not constantly, for the next 40 years, recovering. God says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I just need to figure that out. And I'm walking that freedom. Look at Isaiah chapter, well, I'll just read this to you. Isaiah 13 verse 12, God says, I will make a man more precious than fine gold. Even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Ophir was a place where gold existed. God has made you valuable and you have worth. I don't care how big your house, how small your house, what you drive, God has made you valuable. Jesus died for you. And right now, no matter how old you are, you have value to the kingdom of God. Every single one of you. And when as believers, you start calling yourself unworthy, I'm a nothing, I'm a failure, I'm not good enough. I mean, when you say those kind of things, then that is an insult to God's love, to everything Jesus went through to save you and the Word of God. You're just insulting the Trinity. Because when God says, no, you have value. You're more valuable than... He uses these worldly terms to try to help us understand it. You're more valuable than gold. You're more valuable than anything in this world. That's how God sees us. That's who we are. That's who you are. You have that kind of value. Look in Acts chapter 7. We're going to do a kind of a walkthrough here in Acts chapter 7 and close with this. In Acts chapter 7, pick it up in verse 58. Now what's happened is Stephen has preached and it's convicted to people. They don't want to hear it. And so the people grabbed him in verse 58 and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc. That word havoc means destruction, ravage, and waste of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Look in chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, absolute destruction against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, or no, chapter 22. And chapter 22, verse 4, Paul says, and I persecuted this way, meaning the gospel, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders. from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. In chapter 22, jump to verse 19. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And over in Galatians chapter 1, and in Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past, my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. All right, so what we see then is Paul, he's arresting people, torturing people, having people murdered, men, women, it doesn't matter. If you're preaching this Jesus, you're going to die. That was his position, and that's what he did. But now look over, keep your finger here in Galatians chapter 2, and look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And look what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2. Receive us, for we have wronged, harmed, injured, hurt, damaged, and done wrong to no man. We have corrupted, wasted, destroyed, punished with destruction, no man. We have defrauded, no man. Wait a second. I've got verse after verse after verse that talks about you arresting, torturing, killing, imprisoning people all over the place. And now you're saying you didn't do this? You liar. I know for a fact you did it. How could he say this? Well, turn back over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, he says, the guy that did all that stuff, he died on that cross with Jesus Christ. And the guy who's standing here before you right now, guess what? He didn't do any of that. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm not what I used to be. I am who God made me. I am what God made me, and I will be what God made me, and I will be with him for all eternity, because that's why he made me. I'm his workmanship. That is who I am. And then, if you look over in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, this is how Paul was able to continue going forward. Oh, how would you like to live? Listen, how many of you have been laying in bed at night and all of a sudden you start thinking about that from way back? How could I have done that? I don't believe it. And you start repenting all over again, so on and so forth. All right, you don't think Paul went through that? You don't think that there were nights he'd be laying in bed and his mind goes back to the screams of the people that he was having murdered? I mean, seriously? How would you like to live with that? But now, this is how he was able to go forward. Right here, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it isn't that those things didn't happen, but you know what? I will push those things out of my mind. Yeah, I know they took place, but I'm going to push them out of my mind, and I'm going to focus on who I am, who Christ has made me. I'm going to focus on his call upon my life. I'm going to focus on the potential that he has laid upon me, the direction that he's taken me. That is what I'm going to focus on. And he says, look at this again, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That phrase, I press toward the mark, that means it takes effort. It doesn't, you just don't wake up one morning and there it is. No, it takes effort. And it's going to take effort for every single one of us to get to this place of truly understanding who we are. This is a major component of revival. We have to be at the place of knowing who we are so we can minister to the people that come in to help them understand who they are. And we cannot be continually repeating our past, verbally talking about how bad we were, how horrible everything is, what we can't do. We can't afford to have the new folks coming in hear us talking about, well, you know, I'm just so dumb. Well, you know, I just wish, well, I've never been able to do much for God. We can't afford that. Because that's telling them, you really don't have as much hope as what we told you you had when you first got here. We have to come to this place of knowing who we are. And when we come to that place of knowing who we are, it's like Paul said, I've learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. No matter what is happening, I'm content because I know who I am. I know who I am. If no matter what your ministry calling is, like use me for an example. I cannot allow the emptiness of seats to impact what I see about me and what God's called me to do. I can't do it. I have to continue pressing toward that mark. And it's true for every single one of you here, watching and listening. Who are you? And what I've shared with you today, this is enough to go on to really understand who you are in this world. You're in this world. You're not of this world. You are of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Please stand.